Take your Bibles this morning and turn it to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. Now you see the reference on the banner says Nehemiah 2:20. We are not going to get there today. But we, by God's grace, will get there eventually. When I think about arise and build, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? Building programs, oftentimes. And I do want to spend just a minute talking about our building program. I'm telling you, I am delighted to tell you that we are working at making real progress over at the Mark Drive location. Even this week, there's some things I'll talk about in just a moment. But I've thought long and hard about why the Lord has delayed our getting really any forward progress over in that building. And I don't know that I can say definitively, but I do know that we have men in the church now that understand what needs to be done and the order in which it needs to be done. There are men in the church that have contacts that are going to allow us to reach out to people that I certainly would not know about and be able to really work as a ministry to some great degree, potentially saving our church thousands and thousands of dollars. I've thought that, you know, in the last 2 years, we've been able to put some substantial money aside towards the renovation that's going to need to be taken over there. And I'm hoping that even when we are ready to move, there's going to be a ready buyer that has had time to save up enough money for a down payment. Right now, there's a very interested party that has called me several times, but they don't have a down payment. And they said, maybe by the time you're ready to move out of this building, we'll have what we need to be able to move into that building. I don't know. That's not a done deal, but I can certainly see how the Lord could work that out for our benefit. The real thing is, I don't know why the Lord has not allowed us to move over there yet, but I see Him putting everything in place, and it's my greatest hope and belief that by the end of this year, we're going to be meeting over in that other building, and for that I'm thankful. But in order for us to be able to get over there, there's a lot of work that's going to need to occur. I mean, I'll tell you, I think about it. I pray about it all the time. It's something that never really leaves my consciousness. We have been working even this week on getting a contractor, as I mentioned, that is going to be quite possibly able to do it as a ministry. If you know anything about building projects, you'll know that a general contractor gets a minimum of 10% of whatever the price of the job is. And so, you know, obviously we want to do whatever we can for somebody that comes in, but somebody that has a ministry mindset is the type of person that we want to work with, because they understand then what the purpose and the design of the building is going to be for. So I'm hoping and praying that God will work that out. You know, we are still going to have to remove the last vestiges of asbestos from the auditorium. And we did not do that initially, and actually the quotes I'm getting now are less than that company had quoted initially while they still had the equipment out there. And so I'm hopeful that we'll be able to do that. By the way, that reminds me, the building committee needs to meet at 5 o'clock tonight for just a few minutes over in the secretary slash assistant slash whatever else, music director and everything else office that is over here, the conference room at 5 o'clock if you're part of that. There's a layer of flooring in the foyer of the church that needs to be removed. And I was hoping at one point we would not have to remove that, but because we're changing where the walls are, we're going to expand the bathrooms to make them a little bit bigger. And so even just screwing anything down through that automatically disturbs the asbestos. And we all know it's better to remove it now than before it gets disturbed, okay? And so be in prayer about that. I have some quotes coming back for that as well. And so it is my greatest belief, as I said, and hope that we're going to be in that building by the end of the year. And I hope it's before then, but I'm hoping no later than that. But in order for that to happen, we are going to have to pull together as a church. You cannot sit on the sidelines and say, I can't wait for everybody else to finish the work. There's going to be a need for you to labor alongside of each other to get the building done. We saw that as Stephen preached from Nehemiah just a couple of weeks ago, how that everyone was laboring together for the cause. And so I hope that you are excited about it. I hope that you are looking forward to it. But I hope that you have a willingness to come over and labor alongside of others. If we pull in somebody as a general contractor that is doing this as a ministry, how can we ask somebody to come in from out of town and devote their life to building a building that we have no interest in helping with? That just is not fathomable to me. And so I hope that you will, as I begin to lay out the needs that will be coming in the weeks and months to come, that you will consider looking at your schedule and seeing what you can invest in you, as far as your life. I think of some of the men that have invested their lives in the property and the facilities that we have here. And I'm thankful for that. But you know, we need another generation to rise up as well. And I hope that you'll be a part of that. And so you say, what about now? What is something I can do right now to help? There's something that every one of us can do, and that is to pray. To pray. I hope that you've been praying that God would open the door, that God would order the circumstances, that God would allow us to have the finances and the resources. And by that, I don't mean just money, but the workers, the permits, everything that we're going to need to move forward to be put in place. God can do that. And He will, I believe, in response to God's people. And so I'm hoping that, listen, go over there. Walk around the property. Pray. Spend some time just looking and thinking about what God could do there in the community. I want to ask yourself, what part can I do? And I think that as we present the needs, as the days, as I mentioned, and the weeks go by, that I'm hoping that we'll have an overwhelming response. And we'll say, these are the times where we need somebody, and we'll just fill in the gaps as we need. And so certainly, as I think about Arise and Build, it feels like we've been waiting and waiting, and it's time to wake up and get up and get moving. As we think about Arise and Build, though, I don't want us to just think about the temporal buildings that we have over there. I can remember my last few months in the Navy, we were going into something called dry dock. Now, dry dock is a place where a ship is repaired. It was at Norfolk Naval Shipyard. And it was quite an evolution to be able to get this multi-ton destroyer into this little bay. And you had all these little pusher boats, and all the lines were strewn out, and it was guided directly and very carefully into this little bay, and then they close this back door, and they start draining the water out by the tens of thousands of gallons. And as this water is drained, the ship slowly starts going down, and there's a bunch of stanchions on the bottom. It looks like they're covered with rubber. I don't know. I wasn't down there. But suddenly, you just feel kind of a thud as the ship rests on this solid foundation underneath of it. And what happens is that water all goes away, and that which had been hidden before is now available to be worked on. And every mar, every scratch and scrape, every defect that was hidden is now made manifest to the workers that were going to go in there and repair it. This year, it's my hope that we have some time to do some ship building as well, some repair to some of the different ships in our lives. I know Nehemiah is a story about rebuilding a wall, and that's going to be our common theme, but I want to look at some ships that need to be rebuilt in our lives this year. You know, over the course of the next couple of weeks after we were there in dry docks, there were repairs made to the hull of the ship. There were shipbuilders that were coming in. They were good at what they did. But let me tell you something about these men. They weren't anything special. They were just laborers. Ordinary men that worked every day and went home to be with their families at night. Came back and did it all over again the next day. They were just regular folks working on this massive ship. They're folks just like you and me. And so it's my desire over the course of this next year that we as a church will be shipbuilders. Not just in a building program. And I'm not talking about everyone moving to Norfolk Naval Shipyard to work on destroyers, okay? I'm glad those days are behind me. No, there are several other ships that we're going to build this year right here in Shelby. We're not going to look at them all today, although I'm going to mention several of them in just a moment as we look towards the rest of the year. And they're not all found, by the way, in the book of Nehemiah. This is really more of a bigger scope of the direction that the church is taking. It's not a change of direction, by the way. It's still going in the same direction. I'm thankful that we have a heartbeat for our community. And we'll get into some of that in just a moment. And so I just wanted you to know they're not all found here in the book of Nehemiah. It encompasses our Wednesday night programs. It encompasses our Sunday school programs and our Sunday night. And each one of those, and certainly our Sunday morning, and each one of those are an integral part of our church family and our church life. But as you think about this year's theme, Arise and Build, we should be thinking about what we're going to build. You know, I heard that at one of our VBS, some of you have been around long enough to remember this, they came in here and built a Noah's Ark that was about 12 feet tall, I guess, or I don't know how tall it was. It was gigantic. It took up most of the whole first part of these rows, or up to this first row, and going back onto the platform, and it was just incredible. That is not what we're going to do this year, okay? We're not looking to build anything on the platform. But one of the things and one of the areas, although that was a spectacle, the kind of ships I'm talking about are building are those that deal, first of all, with relationships. All right? The first relationship I want to discuss, these are not in order of importance, but I leave Christ for last because we're going to go right into another ship. But one of the relationships that we want to focus on as a church is with your spouse or with a potential spouse. We continue to have a married couples class every Sunday morning down in the fellowship hall for those that have exchanged vows, and it is our desire that we are building stronger families because of it. That's just one of the aspects. But I think that a church that disregards the family is a church that really is not a strong pillar in the community. So we have to, and let me tell you, marriage is being attacked from all sides still in our, well, we don't hear about homosexual marriage anymore. Well, it's law, okay? We don't hear about it in the news as much, but I will tell you there is still a constant undermining of the family and the principles of the family in public schools, in the public discourse, in the public entertainment consumption. And if we don't have some place in this world that is going to say, thus saith the Lord, then we have lost the family. And my challenge to you this year is as we open up God's Word, that is in a way the same as draining the water from a ship, because God's Word has a way of exposing those mars and those little defects that no one else in the world can see, but God knows about. And if you will align your thinking to what God has said in His Word, it's just like one of the shipbuilders going in and repairing the hull of that ship. Now remember, those were just ordinary men. You know, we're not a church of super Christians or professional Christians. We're a church of ordinary men and women. And we're going to talk just a little bit about Nehemiah before we finish today, but I want to keep bringing you back to this thought that you, as an ordinary Christian, can do extraordinary things in your marriage if you will yield yourself and you have a willingness and a determination to do so following God's program. We want to see not only the relationship of husbands and wives, but parents and children. We want to see a strong home that exalts the Lord and raises children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'm thankful for the strong families that we have at Maranatha. But can I tell you that we can never take anything for granted? If we just come to the conclusion that, oh yeah, anybody that comes to Maranatha, they'll just get integrated and they'll have strong families. No, if we don't campaign, when I say campaign, I mean strive for strong families, they don't just happen. It's not just a natural, now I believe it is a natural result of walking in the Spirit, but if we don't have good teaching, if we don't have strong preaching on the family, how in the world can we hope that we're going to affect our community? It's so important. Maybe there's some things on the whole that's been under the water. And as we drain that out this year, there may be some things that the Lord shows you that you need to work on. Don't think that's an impossibility. You see, my biggest fear as I list these off is that there's a checklist that goes in your mind, okay, that's just who I am, or that's just how I am. And isn't it true in our Christian life, sometimes we just get a little too comfortable with our defects and our mars and the things that need to be corrected, but we just think it's under the water and nobody can see it. Listen, let God drain the water out this year and show in your life what you need to work on, and allow the Holy Spirit of God then to work through you. But not only husbands and wives and children and or parents and children, but I really want us to focus on our relationship with Christ. Certainly we want to continue to preach the preeminence of Christ. As a matter of fact, our relationship to Christ should lead us to another ship, and that is that of lordship. Some people are afraid of that word because, listen, we certainly don't preach lordship salvation. What is that? That means that as soon as you're saved, you are completely surrendered. I've never met anybody like that. But I will tell you this, it ought to be the burning desire of every Christian under the sound of my voice this morning to make Jesus Christ the very Lord of his or her life. We need to magnify him. We need to exalt him. He needs to have the preeminence. We should be actively working towards making him the Lord of our lives in every aspect, not just on Sundays or Wednesdays or Sunday school, not just at school, not just in those instances where we're rubbing shoulders with other Christians, but the Lord of our life in the darkest part of our lives. And in those areas that we need him most, we need to make sure that he is preeminent. I think another ship that we want to continue to build here at Maranatha is membership. Isn't it exciting when someone comes along and says, I want to be a part of what you're doing here? I get excited about that. And it's our desire to continue to see people come alongside of Maranatha Baptist Church as members. But you know what my greatest desire is? It's to see first-generation Christians to start to become members of Maranatha Baptist Church. And so if we're going to work on membership, we need to work on the Great Commission. You know, I'm thankful when we have a transfer from out of town or maybe even... Listen, I always rejoice when somebody comes alongside. But I will tell you, there is an excitement and there is a thrill when somebody gets saved and they say, listen, I see the need to be part of God's program and I want to be a part of it. We don't see a lot of that. Are we praying for it? Are we working towards it? And so we're going to hit the Great Commission throughout the year. You say, Shelby is saturated with the gospel. There's a lot of religion, but I'll tell you this, there's a lot of religion wherever you go. And we just need to work hard, pray hard, that God would do a work. I'm not looking for empty professions of faith, but we are looking not just for the opportunity to sow. It's my belief that if you sow enough, something's going to come up. You're going to have a crop eventually. And so we'll just continue to stay faithful to sow the seeds of the gospel. And Lord willing, we'll see people come in. But you know, in order to have... We have spent a considerable amount of time looking at what a committed church member looks like on Wednesday nights. And it's my hope that we'll continue to develop our concept of what a committed church member is. But in order for us to do that, we're going to have to focus on another ship. And that is discipleship. Discipleship is something that in independent Baptist churches for a couple of generations, has been sidelined. Is they listen, all we need to do is get people saved, and we want to see people saved. And so we have a long list of people that are saved, and they never show up to church. They never become part of the church. Why? Because they've never been discipled. Now listen, I'm for soul winning. I hope you understand that. The Bible, God, is for soul winning. But we're not to make orphans out there. We're to go and create disciples. Go, yes, but teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That is the thrust of the Great Commission. And we cannot be lax about, listen, I've had some people talking to me over the course of the last couple months on how they have been striving so hard to disciple some people that they have been working with. I tell you, that thrills my soul. That thrills my soul. Because it's not just, okay, to a great degree, that's where the hard work starts. That's where the investment of your life begins, when you begin to pour it into somebody else. I'm not saying it's easy to go soul winning. You have to have Holy Ghost boldness, right? I'm not saying that, but in a sense, that is the easy part. Because once somebody makes a decision, it would be very easy just to move on to somebody else. But when you begin to invest your life into someone else, it is a vast commitment of time and resources. And I think a lot of Christians just don't want to be bothered with that. So we must keep discipleship at the thrust of our church. Outreach is important, but we have to upreach people as well, raise them up, which brings me to another ship that we need to work on. We want to ensure that our worship is Christ-centered. Worship is important. Someone came to me a few months ago and gave me some sound advice. He said, you know what? We just need to focus more on Jesus than on man. That is excellent advice. By the way, they weren't saying we were focusing more. They were just making a valid statement. I'm thankful that our music program, at least as long as I've been a part of it, even going back 15 years ago, has always been Christ-focused. And by the way, that's not changing this year. We'll continue to be Christ-focused. We need to stay focused on the Lord. We need to have a, what we call it a Christocentric, which means Christ-centered worship, not a man-centered worship. And if we come in with the attitude that we just want to be entertained, if we come in and say, oh, I hope that we're going to hear something that is just entertaining, we've missed the whole point of worship. Our worship is in many churches, we have something called worship leaders, right? What does that say? That says we're going to entertain you. And the whole focus is on what man can do. Now, we do have to have a song leader, otherwise we'll all sing a different chorus and go our own direction. But the Holy Spirit, in my opinion, is the worship leader. And as we sing, and as we give, and as we do all those things that are a part of our church services, there's not really any aspect that's not involved in worship. But it has to be corporate. It's not just a group of people that are up here presenting worship to be listened to. Yeah, we have special music, and that should really point your heart towards the Lord. It should prepare your spirit for what God has for you today. And so we don't want to change the great program that we've had. We just want to continue to move it forward. Not only do we need to think about worship, but we are going to talk about stewardship. Sometime throughout the year, we'll be looking at stewardship. And listen, if you ever think the preacher talks too much about money, you should look and see how much God talks about it. You're not going to be very happy to find out how much He talks about money in His Word. Now, I think there's a difference between teaching and, if I could put it this way, laying a guilt trip on somebody. I want the Holy Spirit to work in people's lives, not to manipulate. And if He's working, listen, the bills are going to be paid. And I'm thankful. It's obvious that we have a church of givers. And I'm thankful for that. But I think that if we neglect stewardship, we are neglecting a large part of what God has to say about living for Him. So we will spend some time this year looking at that. And the last thing that we're going to look at, well, we may have a couple others, but the last one I'm going to mention today is leadership. Leadership. We absolutely have a lack of leadership, male leadership, in our country today. More and more children are growing up in a home without a father. That means there's no role model of godliness in the home. What does a godly father look like? What characteristics does he have? You see, we're on the third or fourth generation of children growing up without male leadership in the home. Now those that are having children don't know how to role model being a godly father to their children, even though they're committed to that family in living for the Lord. I'm thankful God gives us the principles we need. But as each generation gets further from what true leadership looks like, we need to be reminded of what God's program for leadership is. As a matter of fact, we're getting so far away from it that not only do men not really understand what it is to be a godly leadership, I'm afraid that young ladies don't even know what to look for in a godly young man. Thankfully, Nehemiah is an excellent example of leadership. And that's certainly one of the things we're going to look at as we travel through this wonderful book. You know, in the Hebrew Bible, Nehemiah is combined with Ezra to form one book entitled Ezra-Nehemiah. Have you ever, I'm talking mostly to the younger crowd here, I wonder if you've ever watched an unboxing. You say, what is that? Is that like Boxing Day in Canada? No, it has nothing to do. You'll want to hit yourself by the end of watching one of these. They're just so incredibly narcissistic. But if you have no idea what I'm talking about, let me bring you up to speed. There are people who make videos of themselves, of course, ordering things, getting them in the mail, and then unwrapping and unboxing whatever it is they ordered. It can be some sort of electronic device, a phone, a tablet, or something different altogether, like a baby doll. Okay? Now, I know this because I got stuck watching one of those videos. And I came across someone taking a phone out of a package. And it was like a train wreck. I wanted to stop, but I couldn't stop watching what he was doing, right? You ever been in that situation? The person in the video just kept talking about how great the boxes were that the phone came in. And then he'd set them to the side, I guess to keep forever. I don't know what he was going to do with them. But something struck me watching that video. People care about the packaging that their stuff comes in. They're glad they had it. It enhances the gift that you get or you give to someone. Can I tell you, that's the way a book study starts, with the packaging. It's important because it's going to enhance what is in it. So we want to know what the packaging is, who wrote it, when it was written, why it was written. Now, I know what you're thinking. Great, another history lesson. Don't check out on me just yet, okay? Remember, the packaging enhances what's inside. Understanding what the world was like in Nehemiah's day is going to help you to understand what this book is all about. So first of all, you need to know that it was during the Babylonian captivity. This was the incarceration of the Jews in Babylonia following Babylonia's conquest of the kingdom of Judah, which took place in 608 BC. Now, it is very, I've sat where you're sitting, and I know that I studied this out, and every time that I come across to Ezra and Nehemiah, people just start throwing out dates, and it sounds like almost alphabet stew, and you just get completely lost on what the time was. And so I'm going to give you some dates, but I want you to understand the time spans between some of these, okay? And so Babylonia took over Judah in 608 BC. Now we know from the prophet Jeremiah that Jeremiah prophesied that Israel was going to be kept captive for 70 years. You remember Jeremiah said to just build houses and plant your crops because most of you are never going to see your homeland again. It's an important prophecy. And when those 70 years were up, it would be, remember, you count backwards in the Old Testament, before Christ, you start with higher numbers, and as you get closer to when Christ was born, the numbers go down. And maybe that would alleviate some confusion for some people. But in 538, which is 70 years after when Judah was taken captive, this is when the Persians conquered Babylonia. Cyrus the Great gave Jews permission to return to Palestine. Now, I want you to know there was a fellow that went back then, and he started some of the reconstruction. His name was Zerubbabel. I can never get his name out, I'm sorry. It's Zerubbabel. But he went back and started the work of the restoration. Now, some believe it would be another 140 years before Ezra would come back. Ezra clearly states that he went back in the, I believe it was the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. When we read Nehemiah, we're going to find out that it was in the 20th year of Artaxerxes. And what does that mean? It means somebody went back, started the work, then Ezra went back. He continued the work somewhat, but what Ezra did was of importance was really bring adherence of the Torah back. What was he doing? He was reminding the people of who God is. And as we'll see in chapter 1, again, this is kind of an overview of just beginning. We're going to get into verse-by-verse preaching in the coming weeks. But understand, it would be another 13 years when this group of people come back and Nehemiah asks them, what's the state of Jerusalem? And they said, it's terrible. Everything's broken down and everything's on fire and burnt. It's in terrible shape. So we're looking at 153 years since the time that Israel had been given permission to go back and nothing had been done. Now, I want to remind you, Nehemiah is not a Superman. Just like those dock workers that went in to fix the ship, he was just an ordinary man that had a passion for God and a willingness and a yieldedness and a determination to do God's will. You know, the setting that we are given here as Nehemiah begins is really a mixture of grief and that of complacency. Doesn't that sound like the times in which we live today? We lament what our country used to be, but we're kind of complacent on where it is today. I believe churches today are in their most needy hour. But they're trying to impact their culture with clever methods or becoming like the world to try to reach the world. I'm going to tell you this, God will impact the world with Christian character. And so as the church looks for better methods, God is looking for better men. So who wrote the book? Well, a man by the name that the book is entitled after, Nehemiah. The name Nehemiah means Yahweh comforts, or my comfort is Yahweh. Nehemiah 1:1, let's look at that just very quickly. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. That's all the further we're going to read this morning. But I want you to know that Nehemiah uses the first person about himself 110 times in reference to himself. And so really here we have a private journal or a memoir, one commentator said, of a regular, ordinary man that was going to build something special. You know, he's going to do something that others could not do in 153 years. And while we may be tempted to think of him as a superman, a super believer, one that had superpowers of faith and courage, we're going to see that he is just an ordinary fellow who is doing some shipbuilding of his own. The water's been pumped out of the bay, and the ugly underbelly of the ship is being revealed. Jerusalem is a mess, and God chooses this person, a yielded, burdened, willing person to make the difference. He's no super believer. He's no superman. He's no different, as I mentioned, than the dock workers in Norfolk. He's an ordinary person that does extraordinary things because he chose to believe his God. I want to look at verse 1, one other thing in this short little sentence, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. You know, Nehemiah was not a Levite. He was not a member of Israel's priestly tribe. He didn't have royal blood in his veins. He had no really rich heritage that we know of, and no physical strength or leadership experience that we're given privy to. In fact, this is the only place here in, I think it's chapter 10, that you'll even find his father's name anywhere else in the Bible. Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Really, what is he saying? It's just another way of saying he's just an ordinary guy. Just a run-of-the-mill person. Nothing special or spectacular. But yet he's going to rebuild the wall. You know the length of the wall? was somewhere around 2.5 miles around. That would be one thing, because when I think of a wall, I think of, you know, these little 8-inch bricks that go across like that, and you just cement them in place. That's not the case at all. They were about 39 or almost 40 feet tall, and the average thickness was about 8 feet thick. The walls contained 34 watchtowers and 7 main gates open for traffic, with 2 smaller gates reopened by archaeologists, and it took them all of 52 days to get it accomplished. What couldn't be done in 153 years was done in 52 days, not 52 years. You know what that tells me? It tells me that we are without excuse. If God used this ordinary man to accomplish some extraordinary things, He can use you and He can use me. I like what one preacher said, the moment is always ripe for a new Nehemiah. Isn't it true there's things broken everywhere that need repaired? The values that we have in our country today are turned upside down. The morals are being corroded. And so every generation needs ordinary people who are willing to restore and rebuild some broken things, to do some ship repair, if I could put it that way. I believe God delights in using that kind of man or woman, just ordinary. In our weakness, in our frailness, God is made strong. I think one of the things that have certainly been mixed up over the course of these generations is what it takes to qualify a man or a woman for the role of a restorer or a rebuilder. Our culture says it's popularity, glamour, personality, fame, money, political office have all replaced what you're going to find in the life of Nehemiah in the coming weeks and months. What is it? It's just character. Character. You know, in my lifetime, the heroes of our society have all come from culture, and they're entertainment figures or athletes or even political leaders. Those are the heroes of the day. But I think when I look at the men and women of the Bible that have done something for God, it's not because they were extraordinary. It's because they had character and they had faith. One author said the key to being an ordinary person used in an extraordinary way by God to impact your crumbling world is directly related to character. The 26th president of our nation was a hard-charging leader. Throughout his days in office, Theodore Roosevelt was either hated or admired. And one admirer once said to him, "Mr. Roosevelt, you are a great man." With characteristic honesty, he replied, "No, Teddy Roosevelt is simply a plain, ordinary man who is highly motivated." That's what we need today. Some plain, ordinary people who are highly motivated by the Spirit of God to do some what I call ship building, to allow God to drain out that bay, to expose where some of the fault lines may lie, but not just to be satisfied to know they're there, not to be just in our comfort zone, but to say, you know, this is the year that I'm going to do something about the faults that I see. This is the time that I'm going to invest. I don't have to be extraordinary. I can be ordinary because I serve an extraordinary God. Will you allow yourself to be displaced this year? To allow God to reveal in your life some areas, some ships that need to be rebuilt. And as we go through the book of Nehemiah, as we study God's Word in every one of our services, will you allow the Holy Spirit of God to do a work in your life, maybe like He's never done before, because you are willing and determined and motivated to let Him do that work in you. I believe if we'll do that, we will glorify Him and we will arise and build a church that reaches and impacts our community. Yeah, I want to get over there in the other building, and there's a lot that I have to say about Arise and building and a building program. But my greatest concern is that we repair the ships that are in our lives that have for far too long been hidden underneath the dark waters, and allow God to expose those and work on them. Will you pray with me as we think about that? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Nehemiah. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to evaluate our life in the coming days. And so, Lord, I guess for an invitation today, I think it would be good just to consecrate ourselves to you. Lord, I'm not going to have a raising of the hands or a coming of the forward even today. But I will challenge them, Lord, as you've challenged me this week, to be willing to work on some areas of our life that we have been comfortable with for far too long. Lord, to allow your Holy Spirit to show us some of the ships in our lives that need some really serious work. Maybe we've neglected, maybe we've known it's there, but we've been able to hide it from everyone else. Oh Lord, help us to come clean with you. Help us to move forward with our relationships. Most importantly, our relationship with you. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, I want you to know that is the most important relationship that you could ever have. That's the most important ship you need to work on. It is God's will for you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is to say, your home in heaven secured for all eternity. I know I didn't preach on that very much this morning, but if you're here today and you think that is something I've not taken care of, but I'd like to, would you let me pray for you this morning? Would you just raise your hand and say, I'm concerned about where I'm going to spend my eternity. My soul is going to spend eternity somewhere. Everyone lives forever. It's just a matter of where. You'd say, pray for me, Pastor. And Lord, by everyone's testimony here today, they're claiming Christ as their Savior. Father, I pray that you would strengthen us, motivate us to live for you this year. Help our church, dear Father, impact Shelby with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We prayed in his name. Amen.